Father, we thank you so much for your goodness and grace, and we thank you, Lord, that it's cool in here once again. And we just thank you that we can come here and fellowship and freedom. There are so many people who don't have that freedom in this world, and we're just so grateful. I pray for them, and Lord, may you put them on our hearts to lift them up. And Father, may you bless your word. May your spirit speak your word to our hearts and open your word to us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So you all know who Isla Wee Owens is from our Garments of Praise. She asked me to get a teaching together about praise and worship for the pastor's conference this summer in Kenya. So this is what you're going to hear tonight. So, yeah. You know, I really do love being a worship leader. And those of you who know me very well know that it wouldn't be unusual for me to say, I wish I was better at it. I'm not the best, but I believe, you know, God has gifted us and provided for us, and I just pray that he uses us for him to be glorified in our worship and praise. And one thing that's in the back of my mind is, I think about this from time to time, and I talk to Tony about it, and that's for someone to show up in our fellowship here who's 30-something, plays two instruments, knows how to read music, and he wants to stay here and be faithful to our congregation, and would be willing to be the worship leader. I would gladly step aside. I don't know how likely that is to happen, but hey, you know, God's in control, and whenever he wants to make a change, he'll let us know. So that may come back to bite me at some point. I don't know. But I really do enjoy being a worship leader, even with all of its ups and downs. It's just been a huge blessing to me. So I want to start out with a little bit of a personal anecdote. When I was a brand new Christian, I was a teenager, I was 16, going to this little country church in Oregon where I grew up. And we had our youth meetings on Tuesday evening, and we called it Youth Fellowship, or YF for short. So that's what it was. And now this was in the late 60s, and back in my little world at that time, you addressed adults either by Mr., Mrs., or Miss, or their title. You didn't call adults by their first name. So at our church, it was Pastor Dahlke and Mrs. Dahlke. Well, Mrs. Dahlke played the piano for us, for the youth group. And I remember one evening after our meeting, we were standing around chatting, and I asked her, what is there to worship? And she gave me this look, you know, and I'll never forget it. So I had to explain myself, what makes up worship? You know, I guess I wanted to know, like, what the Bible said about worship. And, you know, I knew that we worship God, but at the time, it just wasn't really clear to me about, you know, what the Bible said. So that's what we're going to look at tonight, what the Bible says about worship and what that means to us, why we worship, who we worship, and what we accomplish by worshiping. So several months ago, somebody came in to the office back there across the street for counseling. They wanted to see me, and they had a couple of questions. And at the time, this person was not a believer. Almost, but not quite. They hadn't really prayed to receive Christ as their Savior. And they came into the office, and their question was, who do we pray to? Do we pray to the Father, or to the Son, or to the Holy Spirit, or how does that work? So we looked at some scriptures, you know, talked about the Trinity, and that's kind of where I'm going to start. In Matthew 6, verse 9, you'll recognize this right away. Matthew 6, 9, not 9, 6, okay? Matthew 6 is where Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And Jan, I'm sorry if I reversed those numbers. That would be totally like me to do that, okay? Notice that, by the way, all the scriptures are going to be New American Standard and not New King James Version, but notice that in the New American Standard, it says, hallowed be your name. And I thought that was just a King James Version word, but it's not, okay? The Greek for that word means to make holy, the opposite of common, in reference to God's name. It means to make holy and set apart for God, or to sanctify. And I bring this up because even this little prayer that Jesus prayed for his disciples is a form of worship. You know, he's recognizing God's holiness. You know, we begin our prayers, as Jesus did, by worshiping and praising God for who he is. So, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Philippians 1:2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And I included these two verses because, this one especially, because you see this greeting a lot in the New Testament. You know, grace to you, peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, something similar to that. And this particular greeting distinguishes between the Father and the Son. But in my personal opinion, whether we address our praise and worship or prayers to the Father or to the Lord Jesus or to the Holy Spirit, they're all God. And he hears our prayers and he receives our worship. So I'm not going to split hairs on that. God is hallowed. He's holy. He's higher and mightier and knows all. Isaiah 55:8-9. This is another familiar one. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. This is who we worship. And there's a zillion more scriptures we could look at. One of the first things that probably comes to mind when we look at why we worship is that we were created to worship. We all, whether or not we belong to God, have been created with the capacity and the ability to worship. The thing is, who are we worshiping? And for me, this was really brought home in my mind by a family member of my family who practices Wicca, which is witchcraft. And she has an online store. And she puts ads out on Facebook, and because I'm her friend, I get those. And among other things, she sells implements of worship to Satan. So I just remember seeing her ads and thinking how wrong and how sad, especially given the fact that she was raised in the same Christian family that I was and even went to a Christian high school. Neither of those are a guarantee for how a kid is going to turn out when they grow up. But that's unfortunate. In Colossians 1, verse 16, this says, "For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him." And the key phrase there is, all things have been created for him. We were created to worship him. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, in his book, Whatever Happened to Worship, states this: to worship and glorify God, that is the chief end of any man or woman. Now, Tozer died in 1963, and this book, this particular book, is a compilation of sermons and teachings that he had given. And in this book, there are places where he almost becomes cynical, because it was his opinion, and this is prior to 1963, that Christians were drifting away from what true worship was supposed to be. I hope that tonight we'll come away with a better understanding of what true worship should be. I want to share another anecdotal story, and this is again about my friend Mrs. Dahlke, who played the piano for us when I was a teenager. And one night at one of our youth meetings, she shared her testimony. And Mrs. Dahlke was a very godly woman. You could tell by the way she talked, by the way she acted. And she shared a scripture that was one of her favorites, and that was Ephesians 1:12. To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory. And at that time, at that place, that just struck me. That just went right into my heart and stayed there. And it's still there. I can remember that as if it just happened. Because if anybody lived that verse, she did. And I could see it. And even now, Mrs. Dahlke is 89 years old, and I correspond with her son through Facebook, and she still, as much as she is physically able, will go to the church. She's even been known to weed the roses. I can't imagine. And she's a prayer warrior. Her son tells me she's quite the prayer warrior. So even at that advanced age, she's still living that verse, to be to the praise of his glory. That phrase also appears in Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 1 and 14, three times. Mrs. Dahlke shared that this was one of the goals of her life, that this verse would describe her life. And so I was obviously very impressed with that. This is what we were created for, and this is why we are redeemed in Christ, to live to the praise of the glory of his grace. What a wonderful goal for our lives. We'll do it imperfectly, but it's a good goal. So not only are we created to worship, but we're commanded to worship. In Matthew 4:10, this is the chapter about the temptation of Jesus. He said, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" And that actually is a quote from Deuteronomy 6:13. "You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." You know, we've read this story a lot about the temptation of Jesus and what he did. And I think it's no accident that Satan tempted Jesus to misdirect his worship. Remember what he said. He offered him all the kingdoms of the world if he would bow down and worship him. The enemy hates worship that is directed to God because he wants it for himself. Satan wants us to worship him. Unfortunately, there are some people who do. You know, so many things have happened to us as a worship team. I'm sure that Donna could say the same thing. Both as a team and as individuals, that I believe are efforts of the enemy to adversely affect us, to drive us apart or to drive us away from him. But God is greater, and he is faithful. He's blessed us, not because of who we are, because we're not anyone special. It's all about him and about him being glorified. God is looking for true worshipers. And because he is looking for true worshipers, he not only commands us to worship him, he wants us to worship him. He desires our worship. John 4:23 and 24, from the story of the woman at the well. "But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." To worship in spirit is not to be concerned about places or buildings or even the worship team before you. God takes the matter of worship out of our hands and puts it in the hands of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16 tells us, "Do you not know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? A temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you." Right there is worshiping in the Spirit that dwells in us as believers. And just a few days ago, Tony even talked a little bit about worship in one of his teachings. And he said, I can't quote him exactly, but he basically said, anything around you should not affect your worship. You are worshiping God. You're not worshiping the worship team or some person. You're worshiping God. So it doesn't really matter, ideally, what goes on around you. Now, I know some things can be distracting, but you know. To worship in truth is to worship according to the Word. The Word has so much to say about worship, as we've seen. We're going to see some more. It also means that we come to God in truth, not in pretense of a mere display of spirituality. Revelation 22, 8 and 9. Lots of talk about worship in Revelation. John writes this, "I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, 'Do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God.'" So once again, we're told by the Word, to whom we are to direct our worship. That is to God and no one else. And what do we accomplish when we worship? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, an amazing story, fantastic story. Starting with verse 20. They rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed." I thought about reading the first part of this chapter. I didn't want to make it too terribly long. But what basically happened in the first part of chapter 20 is that Judah was being invaded, and Jehoshaphat, the king, was afraid. And he did the right thing. He turned his attention to the Lord first. He proclaimed a fast, and he called the people of Judah to an assembly. And he prayed. And in that prayer, he not only petitioned God, but he worshiped him for his might and his strength, his power. And he prayed before the people of Judah. And God answered his prayer through a prophet of God who said, "Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you." And that brings us through verse 20, and we'll continue with verse 21. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire. And as they went out before the army and said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah. So they were routed, for the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished, the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. When Judah came to the lookout of the wilderness, they looked toward the multitude, and behold, they were corpses lying on the ground, and no one had escaped. When Jehoshaphat and his people came to take their spoil, they found much among them, including goods, garments, valuable things, which they took for themselves, much more than they could carry. And they were 3 days taking the spoil, because there was so much. And then on the fourth day, they assembled in the valley of Baraka, for there they blessed the Lord. So they went into battle, before the battle and in the battle and after, with praise and worship. That must have been an absolutely awesome sight. So three things that we accomplish when we worship him that we see in this passage of Scripture. We celebrate who God is, his attributes and his characteristics. When Jehoshaphat prayed, he worshiped God. God who is holy and mighty and powerful, and he is above all, and he blesses his people. And this is what the Israelites were expressing when the worshipers led the armies of Israel. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Worship and praise represent God's holiness. In verse 21 of this passage that we just looked at, you see in the New American Standard, it says in holy attire. And I think in the New King James, it says, "in the beauty of holiness." Same thing. God's one all-encompassing attribute is his holiness. And as I mentioned before, there are numerous scriptures we could look at that attest to God's holiness. So here's just one example of celebrating God's character found in Psalm 96. And I was actually going to use this as my main scripture, but I'll use part of it. In just 13 verses, it's a rather short psalm, the psalmist recognizes, among other things, God's glory, his greatness. He is to be revered. He is above all. He is the creator. He has splendor and majesty, strength and beauty. He is a God of justice and a God of faithfulness. And that's only part of what Psalm 96 says. There's lots of them. We can tap into those. The second thing that we saw that they accomplished through worship and praise is that they acknowledged God's victory. In this passage that we just looked at, Jehoshaphat was assured the victory. All they had to do was follow God's instructions. He was told, do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. Joshua experienced the same thing as he set out to take the promised land. God promised him victory, but they had to go out and fight for it. And our victory is in the completed work of Jesus. Here's another very familiar scripture, Romans 8, 1 and 2. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. Jesus has won the war. And the third thing that we saw in this passage with King Jehoshaphat and the Israelites is that when we worship, we obey God. We saw that we are commanded to worship God. Notice that Jehoshaphat sought God first, and then he stepped out in faith, trusting and obeying God. He organized the people, and in obedience to God, the worshipers went before the army, praising and worshiping God. Do you realize that these worshipers were in a potentially vulnerable position? They were out in front of the army. They had no weapons of war of their own, no armor, no other protection other than the army behind them. And humanly speaking, they could have been snuffed out in no time. Their weapons, their armor was the word of God. The promise was, do not fear, for the Lord is with you. We may not know what all lies before us, but that does not mean that we should not express our faith and trust in God by obediently worshiping him. There is such power in worship and praise. We've seen it in this story. And when we praise God and worship him, that opens us up to God's power. Praise and worship brings us into his presence. You know, we saw what happened to the enemies of Jehoshaphat, and all the worshipers did, they went out in obedience, praising God. And God was present in their praises because they saw him defeat the enemies before their very eyes. The Bible teaches that God inhabits the praises of his people. Psalm 22:3, yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Another rendering of that last phrase is, O you who inhabit the praises of Israel. The Almighty and all-powerful God is present when we praise him. We see his power in praise because it aligns our heart with his. The Apostle John saw something that only a handful of mortals got to see before they died. John saw heaven and the throne of God. John saw something that was totally unlike anything he had ever seen in his life. And I would venture to say that what he describes in the book of Revelation are his best efforts, the best that is humanly possible that anybody could describe. I believe that when we get there, we're going to realize that John left out a lot because he simply could not put it in words. So he describes what he saw with his human limitations. And by that same token, our limitations should not stop us from worshiping and praising him. Our voice may not be the best, or as Tony sometimes points out, we may be rhythmically challenged, but that should not prevent us from joining in and worshiping. And getting back to the Apostle Paul, or John rather, in Revelation, he notes in Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. God in heaven is continually surrounded by worship. And because of this, when we worship him, we're aligning our hearts with his. When we experience the power of God in worship and praise because it places us in his will. The power is and always will be God's power, not ours. And when we saw how Jehoshaphat acknowledged God, acknowledged his power, he prayed, power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. You know, if we truly know him as he is, certain things will characterize our worship. One is awe. We are to be in awe before him. There's a separateness between us and God that is bridged by Jesus Christ, but in and of ourselves, we're unable to go span that gap. We looked at a verse in Isaiah that acknowledges that his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, his ways are higher than our ways. God is holy and high above us, and it is his will that we worship his holiness. And thankfully, Jesus has provided a bridge between us and him. Secondly, we acknowledge his purity and perfection. We are shamed in relation to his purity and perfection. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he responded to the purity of God in Isaiah 6:5. He said, "Then I said, woe is me, I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips." In the presence of God's purity and perfection, our claims of moral excellence are a little shallow. We need to have that acknowledgement of who we are before him. We are sinners saved by grace. And the third thing, we can experience the power of God in worship and praise, is that our praise should express gratitude before the merciful one. God desires our fellowship and our worship, and he has provided the way for that to happen in Jesus Christ. We need to be continually grateful for that. So just a couple of closing thoughts here. You know, we've looked at several things. We've looked at the power of worship and praise, how our worship is to be directed to God only, that we were created and commanded to worship God. And we've seen that what we accomplish in his power when we worship, we celebrate who he is by recognizing his attributes, acknowledging his victory in our lives, and we experience his power by obeying him. We experience the power of God because it brings us into his presence, it aligns our heart with his, and it places us in his will. You know, we can get emotional when we worship. You know, God created us with the ability to experience emotions. Emotions come and go. Our worship is about him and not about our emotions. The focus is on God and not us. You know, our bulletin also says, I think this is unique to Calvary Chapel. Our bulletin says that our worship should be intelligent. I've always been fascinated by that statement. I've just never seen it in any other church that I've attended. And what that means is that our worship is based on his word. And we have looked at several things that the word says about worship. We looked at a lot of things. We saw how the worshipers went before the army of Judah under King Jehoshaphat and obeyed God. The worshipers' only protection was the word of God. It was their armor. So I'm going to close with this last scripture, another real familiar scripture, Ephesians 6:10-13. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. This was acted out with the armies of Israel with Jehoshaphat. They stood firm and watched God work. This is worship. So let that be our prayer and our praise. So I'm going to get you out of here early. So let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to you that you have provided a way for us to just be in your presence as we praise you and worship you. We thank you, God, for the grace and mercy that you've shown us. And I pray that each of us would really make it a part of our prayer life at home or wherever in our quiet time, not just here at church, to worship you as a part of our prayers. Father, I pray that you'd bless each family here. Keep us safe as we go home tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.